Good evening. It's great to see all of you back here tonight. this afternoon, after services, I was invited to lunch at Jeff and Elisa's house. By the way, Rod said he's jealous because he wants to come over too sometime. He's sitting right behind you, just so you know. anyway, in case y'all didn't know, Elisa is a wonderful cook. Man, that roast was wonderful. But I think I enjoyed the corn the most, believe it or not. but it was wonderful, and I appreciated it. Don't get a whole lot of home-cooked meals very often. I stick to ramen most of the time, so that was nice. I quite enjoyed it. It was great. Just to have that fellowship with, you know, part of the Christian family is always a wonderful time. You know, I actually had a hard time thinking about, like, what I wanted to say for tonight. And probably one of the biggest things that I think about most is, you know, one image that I can never seem to get out of my head is Jesus and the cross. I think, for me, every time I think about that, it's humbling to me in my mind. Someone that's willing to go through so much, not just on my behalf, but on the behalf of everyone that's sitting here and even those that are meeting in other places tonight that are still our brothers and sisters in Christ. Every time I think about the image of Jesus on the cross, you can't help but go back to think about maybe some of the people that were there that day. In Matthew chapter 27 and the latter half of that chapter, mainly verses 27 through 65, some of the people there are mentioned. You see the story of Jesus at the cross, and it mentions Jesus' mother, Mary, who was there. You can't help think about the people who were there that were maybe previously informed of what Jesus had told them, not just too long before he had gone to the cross. People tend to have, I think, a morbid curiosity of something that comes to happen when something is happening. You know, as soon as they hear about something, they got to go find out the next little detail of that thing that is currently happening. Well, these informed people who gathered here at the foot of the cross, such as Mary or even John, one of the apostles, you can't help but think that when they were gathered there at the foot of the cross, they probably had to have been overwhelmed with certain emotions. And, some emotions were maybe good, some were probably bad, when it comes to the Romans and the Jews, obviously they were all for what was happening, so much that the Romans even went to cast lots for the garments of which Jesus had worn. But for Mary as his mother, you got to be thinking, what if one of you mothers out there, what if that was your son that was hanging there? You know, you can't help but think about what that might have been like. I'm just saying that the same emotions that went through those people that day should be the same emotions that we have today when we come to stand beneath the cross of Jesus, when we come and humble ourselves before him. These are things that should strike us. These are things that should prick our hearts and, convince us of some things that maybe we just haven't figured out yet. So tonight I want to discuss just a few things that we come to realize when we come to the cross of Jesus. I think the first thing that we tend to see is the enormity of sin, just how big overall that sin is, the mass of it. In Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 6, It says, "Surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried, and yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, and the chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." See the enormity of sin. The enormity of sin that should have been on our shoulders, that deserved to be on our shoulders, and something that we should have been responsible to carry for the rest of our lives. But when Jesus went to the cross, that was taken away. The Lord caused the iniquity of all of us to fall on him. All of our mistakes, all of our things in which we have done wrong, the things that, you know, maybe at some point would almost be deemed as unforgivable, Christ was willing to take that away from us. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." The sin that can play a role in our lives if we let it, it's not something that we can't be saved from if we give those things to him. It says your iniquities, your sin without God, it makes a separation between you and God, and he and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not even hear. It means that, you know, when we sin, like, how do you think that makes God feel? How do you think that makes God feel towards us when he hears that one of his children in Christ have turned away from him in that way, have decided to separate themselves from that covenant by committing something that he does not agree with, something that he deems as evil? Sin is, it's a selfish declaration of independence from God. And the way that God views sin is as a separation. And it makes him not even want us to look upon him, and it makes him not even want to hear us at that point. But because he died for us, he's willing to take away those sins and have us in that relationship in which he died for, to give to us. So we need to learn to view sin as God does. There's something that sin does to man that, you know, that through time that it really starts to affect who we are, but sin, when we see the enormity of sin, when we come to the foot of the cross, number two, we see the shame of fallen man. We see how sin leads to our shame. It is almost incomprehensible to think that, you know, God became a man, lived among us, and yet we killed him. That shame, the shame of fallen man is seen when we look at Jesus on the cross. December 7th, 1941 was Pearl Harbor, if I remember correctly. And it was a day that was described to be as a day that that shall live in infamy. That day, many people lost their lives for a war that was still yet to be won. On the day that Christ went to the cross, he was fighting a war, but yet of that result, death was defeated, and death would no longer have a presence over us in that way. But the thing is that it also comes back to man in the shame that we have, because we're the ones that put Jesus to death. Man put Jesus to death. In Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24, Peter says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." Goes to show what people who are falling to a world full of sin tend to do. Their sin in which they commit brings shame upon their actions, and it brings that into their lives. It corrupts their values and their morals, and it makes us think about how we view Christ in our lives. It makes you think that the values of a degenerate people are very strange. It makes you wonder, Jesus, he had proclaimed all these things in many different ways. Why would we not believe him? Why would we not give ourselves to listen to him? I wonder about that a lot. With being raised in the church, it's maybe for some of us, it's very easy to see how easy it should be to be faithful to God. But yet for someone that has never been a part of the church, or maybe never even has heard of God, it can be so very hard for someone to decide to change their ways. But the thing is that these events that happened, these events of what happened to Jesus that day on the cross, should not only help us see our enormity of sin, but also see the shame of man that have fallen to that sin. But there's something else that, when we come to the foot of the cross, I think that we can see something a bit more positive, and something that I think really reminds us why we became Christians, and why we're decided to put our faith and our trust in God. And that is, when we come to the foot of the cross, we see the love of God. We see the love of God when we come to the foot of the cross, when we humble ourselves before God. John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, but whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." If that's not love, then I don't know what is. Matthew also states that there is no greater thing than for one to lay down his life for his friends. When Jesus went to the cross, even though he knew that the majority of the world had things against him and that the majority of the world would never stand for him, he was still willing to go to that cross because he cared. Makes me think of the song, "Why Did My Savior Come to Earth?" A song that begins with a question, but the song ends with an answer. It's because he loved me so. It's because he loved all of us. He loved me, he loved you. He loves everyone in this world, and he was willing to die for us, to give us that chance to be with him and our Savior and God in heaven one day. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10 reads that, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And much more than, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. When seeing the love of God, I see a home that I want to be a part of. And I hope that that is something that we all desire, a home with him in heaven one day. It makes me, this may be a little bit nerdy, but a couple days ago I watched the Hobbit movies, which were made after the Lord of the Rings, and the point of the Hobbit was that a dwarf and his soldiers were looking to take back their homeland, but they needed a hobbit who signed on as a burglar to retrieve something for them. And there came a point where the hobbit and the dwarves became separated. And the lead dwarf thought that he had ran away, that he was a coward, and that he's long gone, he's not fit for anything in this world. Unknowingly, that hobbit was just right behind a tree listening in on what was happening before he was ready to show himself again. And the hobbit came out and he said, I'm right here. And the dwarf said, why are you here? Why have you come back? And he said, because you don't have a home. I think about my home every day back in this place. You know, I'd love to be sitting in my chair with my books and with the thing and with the people I care about, but yet you do not have a home. And if I can, I'll do everything I can to make sure that you get your home back. That's what the love of God did, is he gave us a home that we could call it our forever home, our eternal home. And our job as Christians is to make sure that not just the people around us in this room end up in that eternal home, but the ones that out there that yet do not have one, is to make sure that they get there too. Not only do we see the love of God at the foot of the cross, but I think one last thing that we can see when we come to the foot of the cross is that we see our own helplessness. Also in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, for while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. We were still helpless before Christ died for us. He died for all those who would not have had a chance to have a home within him in heaven, which would have been everyone. He died for us because he saw our helplessness, because he experienced what it was like on this earth to physically be without some things that in heaven he already had. Going on into Matthew chapter 18, Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. Excuse me. We see this parable here about a master who was calling on this slave who owed him 10,000 talents, much more than anything that the slave would ever be able to pay back in a lifetime or in many lifetimes. And the master wanted everything from him. And since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had in repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him of the debt. The master on that day saw the helplessness of this slave. He forgave him of the debts in which he owed. And going on in the story is that we see the same thing with the slave going to someone else, asking just for the little bit amount that he owed compared to what the one slave had previously owned. and he threw him in jail. He had him thrown in jail because the guy would not pay. He was so blind to see he seemed to have a bit of short-term memory loss almost. He didn't remember the helplessness that he once was in, that he was forgiven of by his one master. And he couldn't help, and he was not even willing to share even an ounce of that helplessness to this other person. And coming back, that helplessness was taken back, and that man and that slave was taken and given a piece of the medicine in which he originally was going to receive. The Lord sees our helplessness. He sees the things in which we struggle with. Luke 17, verses 6 through 10. Luke was known for his doctrinal way of writing things. But here in Luke 17, verses 6 through 10, talking about one of the parables here, it says, "And the Lord said, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come immediately and sit down to eat'? But he will not say to him, 'Prepare something for me to eat and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink. And afterwards you may eat and drink.' He does not thank the slave because he did the things which are commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded, you say, 'We are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done.'" Without God, we're helpless. Without him, we are nothing. We would not have the things in which we value in life, the things that we need to survive, or the things that that help us to call our homes, that give us a place to live. But we need to remember what Jesus said, who he was. He is the vine and we are the branches. We feed off of him. That's how we live, is through his word and through his promise in which he has given us. He's the bread of life. "And he who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who comes to me also shall never thirst." Romans chapter 10, verse 3 says, "For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God." The people, when we don't subject ourselves to God, we become helpless. We put ourselves in a state of helplessness. And constantly, if we are not in a relationship with God, we're going to be trying to find other ways to claw ourselves out of that helpless state. It's going to probably eventually make us wonder why maybe so many bad things are happening, or why things aren't going the way that we think they should be going. It's because without God, everything is going to be impossible. Without God, we are helpless. Without God, our lives will merely come to an end after this physical life. One more scripture, Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6 reads that, "For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. And all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away." When we're unclean, when we're not part of this relationship in which God has intended for us to be in, which Jesus died for on that cross that day, if we don't accept that covenant in which he has promised us, we're not going to be able to stand firm during this life in which we have. We're going to crumble. We're going to be blown away. Like we're going to be blown away like a leaf in the wind, never to return to the spot that we needed to be in. It's sad that maybe some of us will end up like this, that people that are outside those doors will end up like this, never to find their way to Christ, never to be able to be in that, never will find their way into that relationship, never because they never saw the love of God, because they never recognized the enormity or the weight of sin that was upon their shoulders, never to see the shame in which they carry, never to see how helpless, never to recognize how helpless they really are. So when viewing the cross, we see these things. So we need to ask ourselves, in view of the cross, what should we be? Are we touched by the love of God? Are we touched enough to respond in humility to his every command, to the things that he desires for us to do? Or are we hardened by our pride and our unwillingness to surrender our life to another? Are we not willing to give our lives as Jesus' bondservants? After all, he died for us and gave us this opportunity of life in which we do have now. It's our choice to make, but we need to be aware that our eternal destiny hangs in that balance of being saved, of being a part of that relationship in which his son has died for. This evening, if you have not put Christ on in baptism, if you've not come to the foot of the cross and recognized the things in which you carry with you every day, you have a chance to be rid of those things, to have those things washed away, and never have to carry those things again, because God will now help you carry those things. Or if there's anything that we can do for anyone who is struggling, who still feels that weight, but yet is a Christian and needs help getting through this life and needs to share some concerns, we're here to help you in any way we can. Please come as we stand and sing.